Let me invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and today we are going to look at the message of Christ to the church in Thyatira, which is written in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your law, which is perfect. We pray, Father, for the grace to delight in your law, to meditate on it day and night. We thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We pray this morning as we look at the book of Revelation once again that we would see Jesus Christ who is revealed in the Scriptures, and that through the Scriptures you would grant us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works succeed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is the message of our Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Thyatira. And in the intro of this message, Christ describes himself as the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, that description echoes the vision of Christ recorded in Revelation chapter 1. When John saw Christ in that vision, he said that his eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Now, the eyes of Christ symbolize here his piercing perception. With his eyes, he pierces to the core of our being and searches and examines our minds and hearts, that he may judge each of us according to our works. Now, also, his feet are like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Now, many commentators on Revelation point up a connection here to the city of Thyatira, which was famous for its production of bronze. Thyatira was a commercial city. It was the economic hub of a large number of trade guilds, including one that produced exquisite bronze. And each of the guilds had a patron god, and the guild members were expected to pay homage to the patron god at their meetings, which often served food that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, the religious nature of the trade guilds in the city of Thyatira would have put pressure on the Christians living in that city to participate in their acts of idolatry if they wanted to maintain their membership in the guilds so that they could make a living and provide for their families. So the prominence of the bronze guild, in particular in Thyatira, may explain why Christ describes his feet like burnished bronze. But there is another important connection to this description of his feet that we don't want to miss, and that's the connection to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, where Daniel's three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. You may remember the story of how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made a huge image of gold and commanded everyone to fall down and worship that image. And when Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do so, the king had them thrown into a burning fiery furnace. But when the king looked into the furnace, he was astonished because he saw four men, not three, walking in the midst of the fire, and they were not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth man was like a son of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is that Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Now, Christ alludes here to the furnace of Daniel chapter 3 because he wants the Christians in Thyatira to know that just as he protected Daniel's friends in the midst of persecution, so also will he protect them if they refuse to worship other gods. If they are persecuted, they will not walk through the fiery furnace alone. Christ will be with them, and his shining feet remind them that he has already walked that path before. Now, Christ opens his message to the church in Thyatira with generous praise for the church's fidelity and endurance. Christ says in verse 19, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." In some respects, then, the church in Thyatira was doing very well. It excelled in good works, in love, faith, and patient endurance, and it was making steady progress in these areas. Their latter works were even greater or more abundant than their first ones. And yet, not all was well in the church in Thyatira. And so after commending them where they had been faithful, Christ goes on to censure them where they had not been faithful. They had permitted false teaching to spread through the church, which was leading some of its members astray. And so Christ says in verse 20, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Now, that was the same problem with the church in Pergamum, as we saw last Sunday, as you may remember. Christ calls this false teacher in Thyatira Jezebel, not because that was her real name, but because she was seducing the church in Thyatira in the same way that Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament, the foreign pagan wife of King Ahab, seduced Israel into worshiping a false god, Baal. God, you may remember, raised up the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament to confront Ahab and Jezebel for their wickedness and to call Israel to repent of its idolatry and to return to Yahweh. Now, that story of Jezebel, Ahab, Elijah is recorded in 1 Kings chapters 16 through 22. Now, Christ calls this false prophetess in the church in Thyatira by the name of her Old Testament counterpart, Jezebel, because she, this false teacher in Thyatira, was teaching and seducing Christians to commit fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That is, to participate in idolatrous festivals, idolatrous feasts. Now, this Jezebel in Thyatira was a local expression or manifestation of the harlot Babylon, who appears later in the Apocalypse in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, as we're going to see. In fact, Jezebel may not have even been an actual person, but rather a sect of false teachers, like the Nicolaitans. It may, in fact, have even been the Nicolaitans. Jezebel may simply be another name for the harlot Babylon, which isn't a person, but a personification of false religion. False religion, idolatry in the Apocalypse is personified as a woman, the harlot Babylon, who here in chapter 2 is called Jezebel. And Jezebel is to the beast in Revelation what the church is to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jezebel is the mistress of the beast. So the mistress of the beast is seducing members of the church in Thyatira. That's the situation here. The beast in the apocalypse is the counterfeit of Christ, and Jezebel is the counterfeit church. And so Christ is speaking symbolically when he calls this sect of false teachers Jezebel, and when he calls her followers and converts her lovers and her children. Jesus says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent. I gave Jezebel time to repent. Now, how did he do that? He did that by warning her, or this group, this sect, through some prophet, maybe even through the Apostle John himself. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality, which is used metaphorically here for idolatry, as it is frequently used in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Now, Christ goes on to pronounce a judgment on Jezebel, together with her lovers and children, that is, her admirers and her disciples, her devotees. Jesus says in verse 22, Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, again, used metaphorically for idolatry, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, her idolatrous practices, which she had introduced in the church, and I will strike her children dead. Literally, verse 23 could be translated, I will kill her children with death, meaning with a deadly disease, a plague, the pestilence. Now, again, Jezebel is a personification. It's a personification of false religion. Her lovers, those who commit adultery with her, are those who flirt with idolatry, and her children are the devotees of her idolatry. Now, the great tribulation that they will suffer, which comes in the form of pestilence or deadly disease, will be evident to all the churches in the region so that they will recognize that Christ has judged them. Christ, the ultimate judge, has brought judgment on them. So in verse 23, Jesus says again, I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know when I do this that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. In other words, he, as the judge, will judge Jezebel, her lovers, her children, by repaying them as their wicked deeds deserve. He will give to them according to their works. They were idolaters. They were involved in idolatrous practices, the worship of idols, eating food sacrificed to idols, and so on. Christ warns them, threatens to punish them here by repaying them according to their wicked deeds. Now, after warning the church to turn away from this idolatry, Jezebel's seduction, and threatening to punish those who do not, Christ has something to say to the faithful in Thyatira who have not been seduced by this satanic teaching. Verse 24, Jesus says, But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Now, the false teachers in Thyatira claimed to know the deep secrets of God. They had a Gnostic aspect to their false cult, their false religion. They claimed to know the deep secrets of God, but they were, in fact, the deep secrets of Satan, not of God, the deep things of Satan. And some in the church had been deceived by this false teaching. Some had not been. And here Christ addresses those who had rejected this false teaching. And Christ says to them that he will require nothing more of them except to hold fast to what they have until he comes. In other words, Christ exhorts them here to remain faithful to him and to persevere in their fidelity, their loyalty, and their obedience to him to the end. So verse 26, Jesus says, To the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, that is, who remains faithful to me, loyal to me, and only to me, and serves no other God until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Now this promise here to the conqueror, the overcomer, the victor who gains victory over the beast, over the harlot Babylon, over Jezebel. The promise here to the conqueror is drawn from Psalm 2, which is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 2, the Lord says, "As for me," God says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." God has set his king, which is Christ, on Zion, his holy hill. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's the verse that is being referred to here in this promise to the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God and exalted to his right hand and enthroned at his right hand in the heavenly places, the Father gave to him all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," in Matthew chapter 28. Christ, in his resurrection, in his exaltation, his enthronement, became ruler of the kings on earth, as Revelation chapter 1 puts it. He has received the nations as his heritage, the ends of the earth as his possession. And his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. So Christ has already received this authority from the Father. He says in verse 27, "He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." So Christ has already received this authority. He's already received this inheritance, the ends of the earth, the nations as his possession. And he rules them as the ruler of kings on earth. Now here Christ promises to the overcomer, the conqueror, a share in his messianic reign, as he himself has received this authority from the Father and reigns over all the earth. Those who overcome will also reign with him. So that's the promise here to the overcomers. Christ goes on to add another promise in verse 28, which is related to this. Christ says to them, "And I will give him the morning star." I will give the conqueror, the victor, the overcomer, the morning star. Now, in the ancient world, the planet Venus was referred to as the morning star because it was the brightest light in the night sky. And Venus was associated in the ancient world with dominion, with sovereignty, with authority. So it's another way of saying the same thing. I will give him the morning star means I will give him dominion. I will give him authority. However, at the end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 in particular, Christ identifies himself as the bright morning star. "I am the bright morning star," the Lord Jesus says. So we are promised here, if we overcome, more than just authority, more than simply dominion, more than a share in the messianic reign of Christ, as glorious as that is, we are promised something even more precious, something even greater. We are promised Christ himself. Christ will give himself as reward to the overcomer. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.